Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, a passage that we often read in connection with the law of God or the will of God for our lives. This morning we're going to focus upon one very small part of this section, verse 13. But I want to put that in its context, particularly with regard to the first four verses. I've said it before, and I want to say it again, because I think it's important for all of us to understand the motivation or the reasoning behind the imperatives of Scripture, the commands of Scripture. Think about this. Why does the Lord want us to behave in a certain way? What's the motivation? We know the motivation is not do this and you will be saved. Do this as the basis of being saved. Do this simply because it's your duty, it's your responsibility. The connection is always made to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of what He's done. Because of the forgiveness of sins. Because of the new life that He gives to us. Because He has been raised from the dead, because He now reigns at the Father's right hand, Paul says here in Colossians 3. Because of what Jesus Christ is doing, we have a completely new orientation. This is what's so wonderful about the gospel. The gospel is not simply something that we agree to. We say, well, I know it's true. The gospel has to transform us. The gospel makes us new people, new creatures, says Paul in 2 Corinthians. Think about that. And the whole basis then of giving these commands is, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. Okay, so think about that this morning as we read the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. Again, notice the line of argumentation here, the logic of the apostles Paul's writing here. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. See how beautifully, in a very short span of a few verses, the Apostle Paul says, you are no longer what you once were. You were once dead in your sins, but you've been made alive in Jesus Christ. He points us to the past, He points us to the present, and He points us to the future. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. In other words, part of the motivation for this sort of behavior is what we anticipate receiving, which is the fulfillment, the fullness, the consummation of the glory that God's promised us in Jesus Christ. There's a great deal in just four verses, and it's really part and parcel of Paul's message throughout his letters. Verse 5. You see how the imperative then can only be understood in light of what has been said in verses 1 through 4. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And our verse for this morning, for our sermon, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. For those of you wishing to take notes, you'll find an outline of this morning's message in your bulletin insert. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, and a light upon our pathway. And we thank you that as you give us the word, you do not leave us to our own devices, but rather you have given your Spirit, who is the author of this word, but also the one who makes it real and living in our hearts and minds. We pray for your Spirit to do his work, that powerful, mysterious, wonderful work of illumination this morning. That for those who are weary, that you would give strength. To those who are sleepy, that you would awaken them. To those who are indifferent and careless, we pray that you would rivet their attention upon the word. For those who are despondent and heavy-hearted, we pray that your Spirit would instill joy. Father, we think also of those in our congregation who desire to be here with us but cannot be because of the frailty of their physical condition or because of illness and hospitalization. Father, we've already prayed this morning for Helen. We think also of our sister Debbie Owens. Father, we pray that she might have opportunity as well to hear this word and to be strengthened by it. Father, bless this word to our hearts, we pray. Teach us then what it means to forgive one another, even as we have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you maybe an uncomfortable question. Who is it that you need to forgive in your life? Who is it who you need to forgive in your life? We all know, do we not, how delicious it is to crave revenge, to harbor a grudge. We all know how wonderful it is to think about how we can get even with those who have done us wrong. But who is it in your life that you find hardest to forgive? And having heard the word of God this morning, having heard what Paul, guided by the Spirit of God, instructs us to do, Will you forgive the person you find it hardest to forgive? What am I talking about? Let me refresh your memories. Maybe for some of you, there are people who have betrayed your confidence. They blurted something out that you expected to be kept in the strictest of confidence. Maybe someone has violated your trust. Maybe someone has abused their authority over you. Maybe somebody has spoken something so hurtful to you, so painful, you have been wounded, and maybe that wound goes back for years, and you have never forgotten that, let alone forgiven it. Perhaps someone has even damaged your own health, injured your body. Someone has wasted your time, scorned your affections, or robbed you of your happiness. Have I covered everybody this morning? Can you all relate to what I'm talking about? And when these hurtful things happen to us, many of us, let's be honest, many of us find it easier. Not only easier, but we prefer to hold on to those resentments, to harbor them deep in our hearts, to brood, to simmer, to seethe with anger, to live with the pain. We prefer that over letting it go. People refuse to give up their right, as they see it, to hurt someone else for hurting them. But the call of the gospel is much different, is it not? Over against all the pain that you've suffered, the wounds that you experienced, the wounds that are perhaps fresh, wounds that are perhaps deep, wounds that leave a scar for life, the Word of God says to us this morning, if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, brothers and sisters, so you also must forgive one another. This is how we minister to one another. We minister to one another by learning to forgive one another. And so this morning I draw your attention to four aspects of this forgiveness. First of all, what is the challenge of this forgiveness? What makes it so difficult? Secondly, what is it the Apostle Paul is describing here? What is the occasion for forgiveness? Thirdly, I want to direct you to the cost of forgiveness and the cost of not forgiving, because there are costs involved with both. And then finally, what forgiveness can do and what it cannot do. First of all, then, the challenge of forgiveness. I don't think there's any doubt that we all know that there is a command, there's an imperative. We have an obligation, a duty to forgive. But why is it that it's so difficult? Why do we find it so painful to extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us, those who have sinned against us? And here the Apostle Paul, I believe, is talking in the context of the church's fellowship, of fellow believers who have wronged us, who have sinned against us. I think the first reason that we find it difficult is that we expect more from fellow Christians. We expect, for example, an unbeliever, someone whose heart is impervious, so it would seem, to the gospel, to do hateful and spiteful things. We expect them to spit in our face. But someone in the church fellowship to inflict pain upon us? We don't expect that of fellow believers. After all, they're followers of Jesus Christ, who was tender and compassionate, merciful, forgiving. So that when people in the church's fellowship do harmful things, we're shocked. Because more often than not, they're not doing them out of ignorance. They do them deliberately. They do so fully aware of what the Lord calls them to do and not to do. And so when they sin against us, we say to ourselves, but you know better. You know better than the gossip. You know better than to betray my trust. Our expectations make failure more inexcusable and unforgivable. But also, secondly, Christians themselves, let's be honest, we ourselves often find it difficult to admit our wrongdoing. We can be hard-hearted. We can be self-righteous. That's why I chose this morning that hymn, Lord, like the publican I stand. The publican who, in contrast to the Pharisee, beat upon his breast and said, Lord, have pity upon me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. There's an awareness of need there. There's an awareness of having fallen far short of the glory of God. The Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And we can point the finger at the Pharisee and say, what a rotten guy he is. What a self-righteous, arrogant person he is. Not realizing that we often act the same way. Self-righteous, hard-hearted, self-assured of our own position. Who, me? Confess sin? Who, me? Seek forgiveness? Seek to be reconciled? You've got to be kidding me. But thirdly, the challenge of forgiveness is simply the fact that forgiveness involves painful memories of the past. All of you can attest to the fact that there have been words spoken to you or about you that cause deep and painful wounds. Some of you have much thicker skin than others, metaphorically speaking. Some of you can hear an insult and just walk away from it. Or you retaliate in kind. But others of you are deeply wounded at the most minor or trivial offense. Regardless, these wounds are painful. And over time, if they are not handled in a biblically based way, if they're not handled on the basis of the gospel, what does it do? It makes a person bitter, resentful, vengeful. Would it surprise you if I told you that pastors like myself often have to deal with people in the church, who spend years plotting their revenge on those who have done wrong or who harbor that deep resentment for things that were done years before? Things that were never forgotten, things that were never put aside, things that were never dealt with biblically. And there's this seething anger, there's this bubbling over of turmoil. That's the challenge. So that when the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians about the need for forgiveness, the Apostle is the ultimate realist here. Yes, they're saints. That is, they are new creatures in Christ, and yet they struggle with the ongoing battle against sin. With refusing to forgive, or not seeking to extend or receive forgiveness. That's the challenge of forgiveness. But what is the occasion for forgiveness? The Apostle Paul here speaks of a complaint, verse 13. If one has a complaint against another, that means, what, a reproach? Something worthy of blame? The idea here is something that has a certain weight to it, a weightiness about it. And so we must learn to discern the difference between complaints, something worthy of blame, and minor offenses, trivial offenses. Maybe you're the kind of person who cannot make that distinction. And the slightest provocation, the slightest offense sends you off. Makes you sullen and bitter, or you become depressed, You become angry. You lash out, perhaps, or maybe you just keep it all bottled inside, very angry. But I think it's helpful to remember that in a broken, fallen world in which we live, a world indeed that is being renewed day by day, we still live with the effects of sin. People can be rude. They can be insensitive. People can do foolish and bumbling things. We all know that. Some people are very careless in their speech. There's no brake pedal on their mouth. And so they say things that are foolish. They say things that are harmful. They just haven't learned when to shut up. And their mouths cause them and others a great deal of pain. Let's be honest, our lives are sprinkled with annoyances, with nuisances, every day. And there are things that may irritate you every day about a spouse or about a child, about a coworker, an employee, an employer, whatever the case may be, something that just irritates you to no end. Paul's saying, no, we're talking here about something significant. Maybe you've had an occasion to be slighted, snubbed. Maybe you've been disappointed by people. That's not what Paul is talking about here. It's amazing how many pastors have told me and share with me, or I've read in books or articles or listened to sermons about ministers who say that they've had people, parishioners, very angry with them for no other reason than that a parishioner perceived a snub because they didn't greet them a certain way or they didn't pay attention to them a certain way. And so there's a hostility. Nothing was done deliberately. It wasn't a deliberate snub. It was a perceived snub. But Paul here is talking about when sins are committed, things that are worthy of blame, worthy of being considered a reproach. That's the occasion. He says, when those things happen, forgive. Forgiveness is a promise. It is a pledge that I put the matter aside. I will not bring it up again. The matter is over. It's done. It's, to use the language of Scripture, like the Lord saying, I cast it into the depths of the sea. I remember it no more. Now, there is a sense in which we always remember these things. When God says, I will remember them no more, in one sense, God never forgets because God is all-knowing. But it's the sense that God will not throw this in your face again. And so where there is forgiveness, you say, you've wronged me. You've hurt me. You've inflicted deep wounds upon me, but I will not hold that against you. I want to be reconciled. For the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of what has been done in my own life, says Paul, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. But then thirdly, what is the cost of forgiveness? What is the cost of not forgiving? Because both carry a price. And this is perhaps why we find forgiveness so difficult. In terms of ministering one to another, why do we find it so difficult to forgive? Maybe you say it's because people can be so irritating. People can do such painful things to us. Yes, but there's more to it than that. Forgiveness requires that you must give up something which you may actually cherish. Are you willing to give up something that you cherish? Your pride. Are you willing to let go of your pride and to reach out to the offending party and say, we need to be reconciled. We need to put this past us. We need to deal with this once and for all. There's something about pride that says, no, I don't want to do that. Because my pride enables me to have a sense of superiority. Forgiveness means that we give up our right to get even. Oh, how delicious that thought is of having our revenge. Someone's hurt you and you say, I want to hurt them back so badly. So badly. And I want to do it And the way that inflicts the most pain, forgiveness says, no, I'm not going to. I leave that to the Lord to decide how He'll do in that situation, what He'll do in that person's life. Forgiveness is costly because it involves perhaps humiliation. That you have to humble yourself. That you have to seek to be reconciled to someone whom you may at one point despise. That's the price. Paying the high cost of forgiveness requires faith. Faith to believe that God is in control. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, do not repay evil with evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. In other words, leave it to the Lord. Leave it to the Lord. He will ultimately make things right. So that even in your lifetime, if you don't experience things being put right, you entrust it to the Lord. He will make things right where an injustice has been done. But what's the cost of not forgiving? You say, well, it's costly to forgive, but I don't want to forgive. I don't want to forgive because it's too painful. I want to assure you this morning that if you fail to forgive, if you have determined in your heart you will not forgive someone in the fellowship of believers who has wronged you, you will pay dearly for it. You will pay by means of misery. You will pay by means of resentment. You will feel the sickness of body and soul. Failure to forgive condemns us to live in the dungeon of the past. Some of you are living in that dungeon day after day after day because you have not put the matter behind you. Because you have not forgiven. Failure to forgive makes you angry and vengeful. It inhibits your spiritual growth and it robs you of your joy in the Lord. That's a heavy price to pay, is it not? So when the Apostle Paul says forgive, forgive as you've been forgiven, we think about the cost. It will cost me something to forgive this way. In some ways, it will cost me even more not to forgive. But finally, what can forgiveness do? What can it not do? Let's consider, first of all, what it cannot do. Forgiveness, at least as Paul speaks of it here in terms of forgiveness between one believer to another believer, does not release responsibility of offenders for their wrongdoing. That wrongdoer has to seek forgiveness from God. He must be repentant for his sin or her sin. And therefore, our forgiveness does not absolve guilt. Only God can forgive sins. That's why the crowds were so amazed when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Forgiveness does not deliver offenders from the consequences of their sinful actions. You still have to deal with the consequences of your actions. I remember that in connection, by the way, a number of years ago with the prison ministry at Cook County Jail in Chicago. And a number of inmates who had come to know the Lord through that ministry would say, well, now that I've been forgiven of my sins, shouldn't I be released from jail? The answer was no. You still have a debt to pay to society. But in the eyes of God, your sins are forgiven, to be sure. Forgiveness does not erase the past. Forgiveness isn't everything, but it is an important start. Because forgiveness pushes us in the direction of a restored relationship. It enables us to move on, not only with our lives, but in terms of how we relate to one another, how we minister to one another. Forgiveness can do It releases offenders from the consequences of their behavior as it affects us. Forgiveness empowers us to transcend the situation rather than being bogged down in it. It is an act of mercy and grace. It enables us to build upon our relationships, to move forward, to do the work of the Lord, to live as the Lord wants us to live and calls us to live. Which brings us back to our original question. Who is it in your life right now that you find hardest to forgive? It would be naive of me to think that there's no one here that this applies to. Maybe right now, maybe during a worship service, you find it incredibly difficult to concentrate because you're spinning in your mind over and over again the scenario of the wrong that's been done against you. Maybe you're playing the reel or the DVD of how you're going to plot your revenge. Maybe you're so angry and bitter and resentful that this seems like an impossibility for you. And so your response to me this morning and to the Word of God is, I can't forgive. Pastor, I cannot forgive. Of course, one answer would be to say, well, is it that you can't forgive or you won't forgive? But I think that sort of answer, too, has its limitations. There's truth to that sort of reply. Oftentimes, it's not that I can't, but that I won't. I refuse to forgive. But I would go beyond that and say, in light of what the Apostle Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 3, no, forgiveness is possible. It can be a reality for you. Do you find, even within this fellowship, Community United Reformed Church, do you find it difficult to forgive? Do you harbor resentment? Then the Word of God says, look to the cross of Jesus Christ and look to the empty tomb. Look at what Jesus Christ has done for you. Look at how you have been forgiven. Did you come crawling to God? Did you come begging Jesus Christ to be forgiven when you were still living in rebellion and sin against God? As we'll see tonight in the message of Jesus confronting Zacchaeus, it was not Zacchaeus who sought Jesus out. Ultimately, it was Jesus who sought Zacchaeus out. And if the Lord Jesus Christ sought you out, found you while you were yet hostile towards Him, and by His own sacrifice on the cross, made peace with you, how then can any one of us say, I can't forgive? Since then you have been raised with Christ. Forgive. Forgive. And forgive again. Even as Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we all have experienced at one time or another the challenge of forgiveness. We have all been wounded at one time or another by things that people have said and done towards us. And yet, Father, we thank you for the good news in Jesus Christ that there is the power to forgive. There is the power to move beyond the pain and the suffering. There is power to get beyond the pride and the self-righteousness. To be reconciled. And so this morning, as we contemplate together as a congregation, as we think about the people whom we need to forgive, we pray that you would embolden us and equip us to put this word into practice. That there would be the reaching out one to another. That there would be the extending of forgiveness and the receiving of the forgiveness. That there would be an awareness of what Jesus Christ has done for us to forgive us of our sins. So may that soften and change our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake.
Amen.